Amen. You may be seated. We are a group of men and women who call themselves, and rightly so, Christians. We are a Christian community here at Colleyville Presbyterian Church. And one of the implications of that reality is that because we are called Christian, it is the life of Jesus Christ on whom we meditate and focus our worship, our ministry, our study, our prayers. And as a part of that reality, for the last 16 months or so, beginning in January of 2015, we have been moving sequentially through one of the four records, the four inspired accounts that we have of Jesus' life. Week by week, we've considered his life, his ministry, his death, and now in recent weeks, his resurrection from the dead, all through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we come to the end of that gospel, to John chapter 21, the very last passage, beginning in verse 15. I encourage you this morning to listen carefully to God's word. When they had finished breakfast, that is Jesus and the apostles, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's now pray and ask for his help. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the name of our Rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. When Jesus of Nazareth, this man who we've been meditating on the last year, when he began his public ministry in the Judean countryside at about 30 years of age, John tells us that he did so in this way. Two of John the Baptist's former disciples had heard their master's prophecy regarding Jesus' status as the Lamb of God, and they began to follow after Jesus instead. Jesus, realizing that he was being followed, turned around and challenged the men with the question. We heard it this morning in the gospel reading. He said, "What are you seeking?" Not, "Welcome, brothers." Not, "Blessed are those who believe." But, "What are you seeking?" That is how Jesus greeted his first disciples. And when one of those two men then brought to Jesus the man who would be his third disciple, Jesus didn't even blink. He looked him straight in the eye and he said, "So you are Simon, son of John? From now on, you'll be Peter." You see, both of these words that Jesus speaks to his first disciples can be rightly characterized as unconventional, if not odd, right, and even intrusive. But neither of them comes close to the offense, I think, of the words that Jesus spoke on the next day, John tells us, when Jesus found a man named Philip who was doing whatever it was he happened to be doing that day with his life and turned to him and said simply, "Follow me. Follow me." You see, it's one thing to question men who are surreptitiously following you, even if it's a question that cuts as deep as our heart's desires. What are you seeking? And it's one thing to give a man that you've never met a new name the first time you're introduced. But it's quite another thing, I think, to find a man who is going about his life happily and then say to him without anything coming close to resembling a qualification, "Follow me. Follow me." Who does that? Who says that to people? But that's the sort of thing that Jesus did. And the men that he spoke to in this astounding way listened. They answered his questions, right, when he asked them. They wore the new names that Jesus gave them. And they even followed him. And of course, Andrew and Peter and John and James and Philip and all the rest, they had really no idea of what they were getting into at that time. No clear sense of the path that Jesus was actually calling them to, but still, they followed. And I think the point made by those early encounters in John's gospel and all the other gospels as well, for that matter, between Jesus and his first disciples is in many ways this. It's the reality that at the heart of the Christian religion, there has always been an emphatically personal encounter between this man, Jesus Christ, and anyone who would come after him, anyone who would claim the name of Christian. It's a personal encounter. It is perhaps a caricature to define Christianity as not a religion but a relationship. That is an overstatement, but it can be certainly said that Christianity is a religion with a relationship at its center. A religion with a personal relationship at its center, with a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. You see, try as we might, you can't avoid this basic reality. To be a Christian is not primarily to affirm certain doctrines or even to adopt certain moral practices. No, to be a Christian means that we must relate directly and personally to a first century man named Jesus of Nazareth. A man who was born, who lived, who died, and even some say was resurrected. And one of the ways that we know that this personal encounter with Jesus is necessary for any of us who would come after him is not only how each of these gospels begin with these accounts of Jesus calling men to follow him, but how this gospel, this final gospel, the Gospel of John, ends with the same theme. Did you notice the final recorded words of Jesus in this gospel? This gospel that is the last gospel, the capstone gospel? They're spoken to Peter, right, after he turns to Jesus and asks him, "What is going on? What's going to happen to John?" Right? "Will John face the same difficulties I will if I follow you?" Jesus says this. These are his last recorded words in John's gospel. He says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." Those are the last words that Jesus speaks in the last gospel. And I'm pretty sure that John set it up that way on purpose. Right? John's gospel doesn't end with the ascension the way the other gospels do. It ends with him speaking to his disciple and saying, "You follow me." That's the challenge of this gospel. That's the challenge, really, of Jesus' life. And John places those words last because they are also meant to be spoken eternally by the living man to each of us as well. "You follow me," Jesus says. But what in the end does that mean? What does that mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean for us today? What does it mean for us who are separated now by time and space from these events? What does Jesus require of those of us who would follow him? I think that our passage this morning actually points to three aspects of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to respond affirmatively to that challenge. You follow me. First, I think this passage shows us that when Jesus calls us to follow him and we answer, he will then demand all of our love. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he will demand all of our love. Look at verse 15 in our passage this morning, the very beginning. When they had finished breakfast, John tells us, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" Does Peter love Jesus more than what exactly? He leaves it ambiguous. Right? More than he loves these other men that are around them, his closest friends in all the world, more than he loves his former life as a fisherman that he had just gone back to in the first part of that chapter, more than he loves the sound of the sea and the sunrise, more than he loves the fish and the bread that are now in his belly. I think the answer, as it always is when we come to these kinds of questions Jesus asks, is yes. Yes. Even more than these. And if Jesus is truly who he claims to be, the incarnate, risen Son of God, if he is actually calling Peter to follow him, then what other answer could there be? This demand for ultimate love, this demand for loyalty that trumps anything in this world, any other human relationship, any other thing that we might desire, that's always what God has demanded from his people. Right? Remember that Jesus is actually the physical embodiment of Yahweh, of the same God who spoke by the prophet Moses to his people. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It's the same God, the same statement. And this is actually, too, the same Jesus who scandalously said earlier in his ministry to the crowds that were gathered before him, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's the same Jesus. And then in our passage this morning, just in case Peter didn't get the point the first time when he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He then repeats that same question two more times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I don't know how to take away the sting, right? The offensive nature of that question that he keeps asking Peter, the totality of the personal commitment that he requires here of his disciple, the commitment that he requires of each of us who would follow after him. I can't take away that offense, that sting. All I know, really, based on the testimony of the Scriptures, based on the consistent witness of the church throughout the ages, based on my own personal experience, my own dealings with the resurrected Christ myself, is this. If you follow Jesus, then this is at least one of the things that will happen to you. Jesus will ask you again and again, in 100 different ways, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me?" And once you think you've answered that question, at least to your own satisfaction, he is more than likely going to ask it again in a way that you hadn't expected, or perhaps hoped that he wouldn't have thought of. And then there's always another question after that, always that same question again. Do you love me? Now, if this sounds painful, it is, right? It is painful. It was painful for Peter. We can feel his awkwardness, his frustration, his embarrassment in this passage. And it's painful for me when Jesus continues to ask that question of me. I know it's painful for you. But the thing that makes the pain worth it is this. It's the moment when you realize that the reason that Jesus is so insistent on asking this particular question, the reason that Jesus keeps courting and even demanding all of your love, not just part of it, is because he wants all of you, all of me, all of us. And the reason he wants all of you is because he loves you. That's why he keeps asking you whether you love him, because he loves you more than these. Because he has set his affection on you. And he will not be content until it is fully returned. It's so important to remember that these questions spoken to Peter that Jesus asks, they are not questions that come on a walk in the park after sort of a leisurely picnic lunch that these two men had together, right? No, he literally came back from the dead to ask Peter these questions. He came back from the dead so that he could ask Peter if he loved him. And he does the same thing for us. He speaks those same questions to us. But this passage, it doesn't just show us that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he demands all of our love. It also shows us that when he calls us also to follow him into his death. Into his death. Look at verse 18 in our passage this morning where Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now, just as John tells us in the very next verse, Jesus said these words to Peter to show him by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Namely, death by martyrdom, and almost certainly, if the historical record is to be believed, death by crucifixion. But I think the striking thing about this prophecy, these words that Jesus speaks to Peter, telling him what will be normative for him, these words are spoken in such a way that you don't have to die a martyr's death to fulfill them. You don't have to die a martyr's death to fulfill these words. And I think anyone who has watched the ravages of age and sickness and how they can wreck a human body, how they do wreck a human body, each of our bodies, they know that apart from those of us who might die suddenly without warning, all of us in this room, all of us will know a day not only what it means to be young and to dress ourselves and go where we want, but also a day when we know what it means to grow old and to stretch out our hands and to be dressed by another and to go finally where we do not want to go. You see, make no mistake, the death that Jesus calls us to when he says, "Follow me," it is a spiritual kind of death. It is a kind of dying to yourself. But it is not only that kind of death. It is not only a spiritual death that he calls us to. It is as physical as cancer or heart disease, or emphysema, or just plain old age. And yet, even in those places, the hospital, the nursing home, the quiet of our own home, when we begin to experience the truth of these words, even in those places, Jesus says to us, just as he said to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me, even in this." Because the reality is, despite what our prevailing culture wants to tell us, right? The reality is we're all going to die. And there's no diet, there's no pill, there's no medical breakthrough that's going to change that reality. We will experience what Jesus describes here for Peter, each of us. Lately, death has been more and more on my mind personally, partly because of the two deaths in our own congregation over the past 10 months or so, partly because the deaths of both of my paternal grandparents in the last year and a half, partly because other recent deaths that have happened that have impacted me personally. And all of this death that I've been forced to be confronted with, it's impressed upon me this reality more and more closely and strongly. That to follow Jesus doesn't just mean that we follow him in this life, but we must follow him also into the grave itself. We must go also there after him. And for those of us who are given the privilege of seeing our death coming, as Peter did, our death will be the final unmasking, right? The final diminishment, the final opportunity to know the power of Jesus' love and grace, even in that place, for he has been there too. Because how can we be made like him in his resurrection unless we are also made like him in his death? That's not just a metaphor that Paul uses. It's a literal description of reality. How can we be made like him in his resurrection if we are not also made like him in his death? And that's true not only for those of us who are martyrs, but it's true for all of us who would follow Jesus, that he calls us to follow him even to that place. But this passage that we're looking at this morning, it doesn't only show us that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he demands all of our love. It doesn't only show us that when he calls us to follow him, he calls us also to follow him into his death. It also shows us this, that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he requires that we focus our attention only upon him. Look at verse 20, towards the end of our passage. This conversation, this dramatic conversation, this notorious conversation, has just happened. Peter has been reconciled to Jesus. He's answered the questions. And he's just received from Jesus this dramatic commission to follow him. And then verse 20 tells us that this happens. Peter turned, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And who asked that question? Who wanted John to ask that question? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You can almost hear the frustration, right? Even the envy in Peter's voice as he asked that question, "Lord, what about this man?" Because again and again throughout John's gospel, John has seemingly surpassed Peter in his relationship with Jesus and his closeness to Jesus and his intimacy with Christ. Remember, it was John who was leaning close on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. It was John who had to relay Peter's question to Jesus' ear because Peter was across the table. It was John who went into the courts of the high priest where Jesus was while Peter waited outside with the guards. It was John who had been at the cross while Peter was who knows where. Right? John who had beat Peter on the first day of the resurrection. When they raced to the tomb and John got there first, John is careful to tell us. And it was John just a few minutes ago who had been the first one to recognize Jesus' figure on the shore and had to whisper to Peter and tell him, "It is the Lord." John, always John, right? And now immediately after Peter has been told by Jesus, he's received this dramatic commission from Jesus, this personal moment with Jesus where he said, "Follow him." The next thing he sees is John following after them. John's already following Jesus. There's John following too. And I think any of us who have walked with Jesus for any length of time, we know this temptation that Peter faces here. In some ways, it is the last temptation. It's the temptation to be obsessed with the question, why does following Jesus mean suffering and frustration for me when my neighbor, who also follows Jesus, seems to be doing just fine? Right, why does everything I put my hand to seem to be defeated when my neighbor flourishes? Right, why is following Jesus so hard for me when it seems like it is so easy for everyone else? But it's fascinating what Jesus does here. as he does so often, he does not answer the question that Peter asks. Instead, he challenges its basic assumption. He says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What difference does it make? You follow me. Maybe he'll live forever. Who cares? You follow me. Peter tries the same, change the subject, right? He tries to divert Jesus' attention, get a focus on what's going to happen to John. But Jesus just tells him, don't worry about what's going to happen to John or anyone else for that matter. You follow me. As I've mentioned already, it's devastatingly appropriate, I think, that the last gospel ends with these words, this direct address, you follow me. Because when it comes down to in the end, that's all that there is. It's you and it's Jesus. And Jesus is always saying to you, as an individual, again and again, in new and fresh ways, every day, you follow me. And when we try to change the subject, right, when we try to figure out exactly what that's going to mean for our lives or what is going to happen to our father or a mother or a son or a daughter, Jesus always says to us, don't worry about them. You follow me. Because the reality is this. At the end of time, when each of us stands before Christ to account for our lives, he is not going to ask us what our father did or what our mother did or what our wife did or what our husband did. He's not going to ask us about the decisions our children made or why our neighbor did what they did. He will only ask us what we have done, what choices we have made. He will only ask us, in essence, whether or not we have followed him. And so day after day, that's why the gospel ends this way, to remind us that day after day, Jesus stands before us. He stands before each of us. And he says to each of us as individuals, you follow me. You follow me. This last verse in the Gospel of John, verse 25. It is, I think, one of my favorite, not I don't think, I know, it's one of my favorites in the entire Gospel, and it's one of my favorites really in all the Scriptures. I love it. John ends his Gospel with what seems to be the perfect summary, the perfect ending. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love this ending that John writes because of the almost shyness of it, the wistfulness of it, the longing, the wonder that it conveys. Right? I can imagine John sitting in that cell on Patmos, that island where he was exiled, at the end of his life when he likely wrote this gospel. The time when he can no longer walk where he wants, where another has begun to dress him, and where he also will soon be carried, where he does not want to go. And I can imagine John closing his eyes right at the end of the story and trying to remember all of the things that he had personally witnessed of what Jesus had done and said, and then considering just for a moment all the men and women who had also come to put their faith in this man, Jesus, and how he had impacted their lives, the things that he had been doing in them and through them. And then also, for a moment, I imagine that he was given by the inspiration of the Spirit just a little glimpse of time and space and the wideness of it and the billions and billions of people who would come to put their trust in this man, Jesus. These men and women and children who would also come to believe that he was the Messiah, these people through whom Jesus would also be doing things, these people that include, of course, us in this room. And then after that tiny glimpse, when he began to ponder the ramifications of that all, the way in which the work of Jesus would go on and on until the end of time and even beyond that place, I imagine that John picks up his pen and he closes his gospel with these words. Right? Words that are so expansive and wondrous that they include even us today in them. Now also there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It could not. Let's change that suppose to a declarative statement. It could not. It could not hold them. And at the center of all of those books that could be written, all those books that could fill the world, all those stories of what Jesus has done, is Jesus himself standing at the center. Jesus raised from the dead, living forevermore, stretching out his hand and saying simply, follow me. You follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for even the ending of this gospel, and how by your appointment, you instructed the Apostle John to even end it in this way, so that we might be confronted again by the person of Christ, raised from the dead, living forevermore, and how he calls each of us even to follow after him. Father, give us the grace and the strength, the power by your Spirit to answer his call. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to stand with me. Let's prepare for the table of our Lord by singing together.